Welcome again to Grace Church today. If you're joining online again, thank you. Our campuses in Olmsted Falls and Lorain and our Spanish campus worshiping right now. Just so grateful for the way God is telling stories in various neighborhoods around Cleveland. And for those of you in the room here in Middleburg, thank you for being here. I want to give a disclaimer as we begin week four of Life on the Vine. And it's a similar disclaimer as I gave a couple of weeks ago, which is, these passages are so meaningful to me, they're so personal to me, but they're also so rich that I feel like when we dive in, I both feel excitement, but also the weight of what I don't say. We're gonna talk about the Holy Spirit, and we could again spend a year just talking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. My hope today, at the very minimum, is to stir in you some expectation, that God would stir in you hunger for him, and that whatever you've currently experienced with God, you'd be hungry for more. I said a few weeks ago that what you're currently experiencing in your story is not the end of that story, and that was mostly about the negative or the hard things that happen in our lives. What we're experiencing is not the end of the story. Jesus promised to go and prepare a place, but that's also true in our experience with God. Whatever you've experienced with God is not the end of what he wants to do in your life. It's not like you go to a certain amount of classes and then he's like, okay, we're good. I'm moving on to the next person. We're on a continuous journey, and we're on a continuous journey of surrender to the Holy Spirit. But in church, not this church, the other churches, but in the church sometimes that I grew up in, let's just say, or other people's churches, there are times when we say things about God, we believe things about God, but our experience with God doesn't line up with the things that we're saying. If that goes on long enough, sometimes that's a turn off for people who are curious about their faith. They go, I hear you saying this stuff, but it doesn't seem like it makes any difference in your life. It doesn't seem like anything has changed. But for those of us who are actually bought in and we show up and we're trying to, if we have a disconnect always or too long from the things we say we believe about God and our life with God, we can turn into like deists who believe that God is out there and he exists, but he's not really involved or doesn't really care. Or at the worst, we would just turn into a Bible club or even a nice prayer club that is doing things in the name of God without experiencing the real life with and through the Spirit. I grew up in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This is the family of churches that we're a part of, and I love the Alliance. I'm fourth generation CNMA. There's a reason I stayed in the Alliance after seminary, because you kind of have an idea, you know, you can go wherever you want, and I love our theology and our doctrine. I think it's good. But there were times, and there have even been times in my life more recently, where what I say about God doesn't always line up with my expectation with him. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up, we talk about Jesus as our healer. That's one of our four points in the fourfold gospel. That's number three. Jesus is our healer. And we would pray that people would be healed, but a lot of times it was more like we were playing the lottery. Like if this one hits, great. If this one doesn't hit, okay. We'll just trust God who's out there somewhere, and we'll be kind to one another, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you go on that long, you start to wonder, is he really ever gonna heal anybody? And should I even pray with faith that he will? Pastor Tom reminded us last week that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a member of the Trinity, and he's a full member of the Trinity, a person just like the Father and the Son. That's important because Hebrews 13:8 says things like Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means the Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while his expressions might look different from town to town and from time to time, there are things that he does that are common, and most of them are found in Scripture. But we're not uncommon if we have a hard time understanding the Spirit. Again, because the Spirit's hard to understand anyway. Number two, because like in 2022, American Christians were surveyed about what they thought about the Holy Spirit. 60% said that the Spirit is just a force like an energy that comes around us. Only 40% said that he's a person. But it's important, again, that he's a person because he is doing his work. Now, I'm doing a long run-up here because these things are tricky in our experience. But when some of you saw, even when you were walking in today, that we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, some of you were like, all right, let's go. And some of you are like, oh boy, I should leave now. Why? Because some of our experiences in what we would call Holy Spirit environments have not always been helpful. People have used certain expressions to manipulate others or to force them into certain things or to shame people if they don't look the right way or do the right thing or say the right thing. And then for others of us, we've grown up in environments where it was more like too confusing or we were running away from it. So we just stuck with Father, Son, and Holy Bible and held on. But like the old axiom says, the answer to misuse or even abuse sometimes is not disuse, but is right use. So what I want to encourage us to is a rightful wrestling through what does the scripture say about the Spirit and what can we expect as we live life with him because he wants to do more for us. You may have heard of the story of John Wimber, who is the founder of the Vineyard Church. And Wimber has this crazy personal testimony, but you know, he was this rock and roll guy. He's in Vegas living the whole life, sex, drugs, and rock and roll and everything that came along with it, has this radical conversion experience. And so somebody tells him, start with reading scripture. So we know that the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called the Gospels. They're the recounting of the life and teachings of Jesus. So they said, start there, John. So he did. So he starts reading the Gospels. And he shows up to church in California early on, and he goes up to the pastor and he said, so when do I get to do the stuff? And the guy goes like, what do you mean? And he said, the stuff that I'm reading about that Jesus did. Like the healings and the demons getting cast out of people and maybe even somebody getting raised from the dead. Like, when do I get to do the stuff? And the pastor said, maybe next week we'll get to do the stuff. It's sort of like Browns fans. Like, maybe next year we'll hit it. And part of that is out of, again, reaction to abuse. But if we go on too long without expectation that God cares about our day-to-day and can actually minister to us and our neighbors and our friends, we end up having a distant relationship with God that might turn in to more of a club. Okay, so let's get to the scripture this morning. When we live life on the vine, we do have access to experience that goes beyond maybe what we've currently experienced. We're gonna open our Bibles to John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a QR code that links to the YouVersion. And as well as you could download the Grace app and you could see all kinds of message resources and other pieces. I told folks in the second service that they should go back and watch first in case they were in the balcony and couldn't hear a word of what we were doing. But you can always access more afterwards. Okay, so John 14, 16, Jesus has answered his disciples' worry because he's predicting his death. And his disciples are going, what are you talking about? You're going to die. That's not the way this is going to work. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God. I'm going to prepare a place. And then he gets to, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And then we jump to verse 26, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Again, remember, John is writing this account in Greek. He's writing this as a recounting of everything he's seen. He's witnessing Jesus say these things to the disciples. And John uses the word paraclete here that we translate in this version, counselor. I will give you another, and that could be translated helper, advocate, counselor. He also calls the Spirit a comforter. Let's just say at the very core, what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, the Holy Spirit is your help. He's your helper. This is the first thought this morning, that very basic, that the Spirit is your help. I talked about the fruit that God wants to produce in us in John chapter 15. The truth is, we cannot produce fruit unless the Spirit is the one empowering us and helping us to produce the kind of fruit that we want and that God wants for us. But one of the roles that the Spirit is doing in producing this fruit is just to help us and to act as a translator. Have you ever been in a situation where you're talking with somebody and you don't know their language and you really wish you did, and you're just lost and they're speaking really quickly, or you're in a Netflix show and it's you know, set somewhere else and all of a sudden they go into a different language and you forgot to turn on subtitles and you're lost? The Spirit many times is helping translate what feels very complicated and complex, the things of Scripture, the things of God, to us. Now, people can help with that. I'm encouraging you to take a class. It's good to wrestle through, what does it mean to really learn and to grow and to understand these things? But the Spirit many times is translating for us these hard to understand truths. It's why you open Scripture and you open the same passage today and tomorrow and the next day and you get something else out of it. Like, you know, you never run out of riches. I've read the New Testament hundreds of times. Every time I read it, it's like, wow, I never saw that before. How? Because the Spirit is translating for you the complexities of God. He also is translating what God really thinks about you. Because the lies of the enemy, the lies of our own journey, and the lies of our society are always telling you what's who you should be and who you are or are not. And the Spirit is reminding you, you are loved. You are forgiven. You are a child of God. The Holy Spirit is also acting as a translator of the law, as a therapist, helping you see what really went on in your story and where it's going, maybe understanding the voice of the Father. And he's the coach, helping you know, go talk to that person. Go say this thing. Have you ever had an experience where you haven't thought about somebody in a few years and they just come to mind? And as you're walking with God, you're like, maybe I'm supposed to pray for them. And so you do, and maybe you shoot them a text or an email or something, and they write back and go, it was that very time that I needed you. I'm gonna tell you something. In between this, right before this service, I checked my phone. Not coincidence. I had a number of texts from lead pastors, I kid you not, from some of our Alliance churches throughout the country between 9:15 and 9:45. That's during the first service, and that's right before the power went out. And they all prayed things like, may the God of peace fill you with everything, and may the Holy Spirit show up today. They all said the same kind of thing. Why? Because people are praying, and then the Spirit translates what you're supposed to care about. He gave those ideas to those guys. They were faithful, shot a text. They're not thinking about it. They're preaching their sermons now. But when God does that, we are communicating not only what he's telling us, but what he cares about in the world. So more to say about this, but the Holy Spirit is our helper. John chapter 16. So Jesus is talking about the Spirit in chapter 14 and chapter 16. In verse 7 of chapter 16, he says something that almost feels too hard to believe. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And then in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Thought number two, the Holy Spirit is your help. The Holy Spirit is your power. The Holy Spirit's your power. Imagine the disciples. They have been walking around with Jesus literally for 3 years, walking around town to town, seeing him do all kinds of things. They're wrestling through every day. Is he really the Messiah? Yeah, I think he is today. I don't know if he is today. They're wrestling it through, but they see him do incredible things. They see him heal the sick. They see him raise the dead. They see him do all these things. And then he says to them, after predicting his death, which is troubling enough, he doubles down and says, guys, don't worry. It's gonna be better for you if I leave and go away than if I stay with you. Have you ever felt like, man, if God would just show up, if I could see God, I would believe in God. or trust him more. They are standing right in front of God. And he says, it's gonna be better for you if I go away. Why? Because now this out there God who has been with you will now be in you. Now, the God who created all things will be in you. There's a difference between, I'm gonna use two complicated words here and try to break it down, the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. The omnipresence of God is that God is everywhere. There is not a place, Psalm 139, many of the Psalms, there's not a place, you can't run far enough. God will always be there. Sometimes you're trying to run away from God, he's always gonna be there. Go to the bottom of the ocean, he's there. Space, he's there, he's everywhere. So God is everywhere, that's his omnipresence, he's all present. But also, God shows up in his manifest presence in every believer, if we relent to him. And then especially in certain moments, Jesus says, when two or three are gathered, I'm there. Well, isn't he everywhere? Yeah, but when two or three gather in my name, like, I'm gonna be there. So he's differentiating where we expect to see him manifest his presence. That's not always dramatic. I'm gonna talk about this in a second, but it's real. And so for all of us as believers, we have an experience with God that can go from, oh, he's out there, to now he's, and that's what he's saying to the disciples. It's better for you because you've experienced the omnipresence of God, and now you're gonna experience the manifest presence of God in your own lives. There exists power for life and power to know God. It's also possible to be a Christian and get into heaven and believe the right things and just not to live the kind of filled up, powered life that God has for us. It's why Paul talks so much about the need to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of this family of churches, said this a few years ago, many of us have fortunes in our Bibles without knowing it or without using our infinite resources. The Holy Spirit is given to us to be used for every sort of need, and yet with all the power of heaven at our call, many of us are going about in starvation simply because we do not know our treasure and do not use our redemption rights. What does he mean by redemption rights? Ephesians chapter 1, I said a couple of weeks ago that every believer who comes to faith gets a seal of the Holy Spirit. This is the true miracle. You know, some of us, we believe in this ultimate miracle of Jesus saving us, and yet we have a hard time believing he's involved in our day-to-day. But Paul says the Spirit seals us, is a deposit in us, so we all receive the Spirit. But then some of us don't use the rights that we have, which is as a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. This isn't because of you, it's because of him. So our redemption rights are less about you like getting this right and saying the right thing and more about you surrendering to the work and the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, Paul meets some believers and he says, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They said, do you remember their response? They said, sir, we never even heard of the Holy Spirit, let alone been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he baptizes them in the name of Jesus, and then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 19 says the evidence there was that they started speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, a word about this. We are tempted to make a lot of the evidence of the Spirit coming and forget that it's the one who gives the blessing that we seek. So there are times when people read a passage like that and go, well, if the Holy Spirit comes, then everybody's got to speak in tongues, or everybody's got to prophesy, which would be bad news for those of you who never get the gift of tongues, or bad news for those of you who never get the gift of wisdom or the gift of knowledge or the gift of teaching or the gift of whatever the Spirit wants to give. In the Alliance, our phrase about the work of the Spirit is expectation without agenda. In other words, we don't expect that it will happen always the same way, but we do expect that the Spirit's going to do something. Because just like we don't want to make too much of one evidence, we also don't want to say this stuff can never happen. Because then we would be turning a blind eye to Scripture, and that's a dangerous place for me to go. So as a Christian, we just expect that God would do more, and there is power in it. In Ephesians 5, Paul uses an interesting analogy about the filling of the Spirit. 5:18, he says, "Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit." Why does he use this analogy? A couple thoughts. We are all looking for transcendence. Every human is looking to sort of leave this plane and find another one. We're looking to have an encounter with something that will give us some other reality. And for a brief moment, with the right substances and the right quantity of those substances, you can sort of have a supernatural, quote unquote, experience, except it always bottoms out because it's empty. And it always leads to more despair because you want to try to chase that experience. And Paul says, there is power, but don't try to find it in a substance or whatever is your vice, but find the filling in the Holy Spirit. He also says this because too much wine and too many substances alter your mind. Paul says, don't let your mind be altered by substances. Let your mind be altered by the Spirit. And when your mind is altered by the Spirit, some things happen. So this is why in church services, sometimes you go, what's getting into that person? And we're in a pretty controlled environment here. It's Ohio. You can't get too crazy, right? But we are in a place as a believer where we go, maybe God, whatever you want to do. And so you see somebody really engaged in worship, or even something more dramatic happens. And then instead of completely dismissing it, we say, maybe this is from God. Those people are acting like they're drunk. That's what the people said in Acts 1 when the Spirit came on them at Pentecost. Everybody goes, these guys are all drunk. It's just interesting that if we never experience something that we can't explain of God, we can ask him for that. Again, and I'm not chasing all just signs and wonders, but another careful note here. This is not about human manipulation. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we hold this treasure, the Spirit, in jars of clay, in other words, easily broken or marred or whatever, not shiny, so that you know this power is not from us. This is from God. This is from God. This is not from us. And then John 14:12, Jesus says things like, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works I do, and even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. I don't know exactly what this means. If he means that we're gonna do more miracles because there's more of us, or if we're gonna do even broader miracles than raising the dead, I don't know how to do that. But I do know that by saying this to the disciples, he's saying there's certain things that you think of that are supernatural. My friend Rob calls those kingdom normal. Most of what we call supernatural is totally natural to what God is doing in his kingdom. Ministering to the poor, healing people, giving freedom, setting people free from addiction, all those kind of things. He's in the business of redeeming stories. That's what he does. And that is what's natural in his kingdom. I'll never forget the first time I was praying for somebody and they got healed. Like in front of me. I was with some other people. And I was going, what? Like, God exists? And I was in ministry. Now, I knew God exists. I'm joking a bit. But I had never prayed with faith that somebody really would be healed. When I saw somebody delivered from demonic spirits for the first time, I thought, whoa, God is still doing stuff like he did in the New Testament. He's still setting people free. We're going to move quickly towards the end here. Two more quick thoughts. First, so he's our helper. He's our power. Chapter 16, verse 8. When he comes, the Spirit, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, this isn't like the bummer part of the sermon where we just got to press through. Like, okay, well, you know, he convicts the world of sin. This is actually beautiful on a couple levels. First, and this is the third thought, the Holy Spirit exposes lies and the lies of the world. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Why? Because he's elevating Jesus, and now we're exposed. The systems that promise health and freedom and success, a political system that promises happiness or comfort, an economic system that promises forever wealth, are bankrupt at the end. Some are better than others, but they're all at the end not going to last for eternity. And so the Spirit exposes the lies. He also exposes the lies of our culture. This is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be a woman. This is what it means to be happy. The Spirit exposes those lies. He also convicts us of sin. But this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing that he convicts us of sin. Why? Because sin always leads to bondage and despair and depression and anxiety and addiction and nowhere good. Sin always leads to a place of loneliness and wishing that we wouldn't have made those decisions, even though on the front end, sin looks really good because it promises a lot and never delivers. But what the Spirit gives us is freedom. What the Spirit gives us is to live how we're really supposed to live. So as we walk with the Spirit, he convicts us of sin and we go, yeah, that's not the right attitude. Oh yeah, that's not the way to find freedom. Ooh, that one's not gonna last. I was praying with a friend this week who, as we were praying, felt conviction of sin about a hard attitude towards another brother or sister in Christ. And emotion quickly came because they said, I don't wanna be that person. That's from the Spirit because it's irrational to care about people. It's irrational to confess our judgmental attitudes. Our world says all you should do is judge other people. You're better than everybody else. And the Spirit humbles us and convicts us. And so we welcome the conviction of sin. But again, my friend Rob, in his book, Soul Care, Rob Reamer, if you've never heard of that book, I recommend that one. But Rob says, what the Spirit is not doing in convicting us of sin is bringing shame. The enemy loves to bring shame, to remind us of other sin, to remind us of our past, to bring it up and cast us down and go, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. No, the Spirit is there to set us free. And so with heads held high, we say, yep, I'm the worst of sinners, but Jesus died for me and he's forgiven me. And I don't have to live the old way that I thought was providing me hope or freedom. So the Spirit exposes the lies. And the fourth point, very simply and quickly, verse 14 of chapter 16, Jesus speaking again, he will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. What Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit's role is to make us more like Jesus. If you're ever in an environment and you're wondering, like, is this of God? Is Jesus being glorified or is someone else being glorified? Then you might know. If Jesus isn't glorified, then the Spirit's not there. The Spirit's always drawing us near, making us more like God, convicting us, yes, but also empowering us for life and for service. The Spirit is at work to show us Jesus. And he wants more for us. As we come towards the end here, and I'll just say, we only sang a couple of songs, so we have a little bit of a longer time of response this morning, and I encourage you not to rush out, but just to linger and ask the Spirit what he might be saying to you. But here's a final story. Rachel and I were in Germany a number of years ago, and we were younger adults at the time, with other younger adults. To some of you, I'm still a younger adult. Thank you. Because to some others, I don't feel like that, and it's hard to come to grips with. Anyway, we were with younger adults, and it was one of those nights of sort of like response and worship, and people were praying and singing, and I was leading worship that night, playing my guitar and doing my thing, and people were responding, and it was a fun night, and a guy from Germany came up to me and said, I believe that God has something to say to you. Now, at this time, I'm still working through some of my experience and some of my theology. So my initial reaction was like, great. Crazy guy 101, I'll get through this. We'll figure it out on the other side. But as a kid, I believed that God spoke to me. I had this more innocent faith that I grew out of as I got older. In fact, when I was a kid, I was little. I was riding my bike. I went in and I said to my mom or whoever was there, I said, God just talked to me and he told me I'm gonna preach the gospel to the nations. That's an interesting thing to say as a little kid. They were like, okay, got back on my bike, went on my way. I would be reminded of that story, but as I got older, I started going, that's made up. That didn't really happen, or I made it up. Maybe it's because the most famous people I knew were missionaries. So I just took one of their stories or something. So I'm standing there in Germany, and this guy says, God wants to say something to you. And as a side note, I always feel like you can just encourage somebody, and if it's from God, it'll happen. You don't have to say God said it. That puts a lot of weight on that moment. But he said, at least one of the things that God wants to say is he still wants you to preach the gospel to the nations. It's just up to you. So I'm like, oh my word, what does this mean? And we were wrestling through maybe getting called overseas. So, and then he says another thing to me that encouraged me for years to come. I went across the room, Rachel was there, and I said, hey, God's calling us to be missionaries overseas. She goes, slow the roll a little bit. I don't know about this moving overseas, but God was speaking to her too. Here's why I tell you that story. That moment changed a direction for us. And it was the voice of God. I'll invite the team to come. It was the voice of God to me in that moment. God used somebody. He blew up the box that I had. He blew up the theology box a little bit for me and realized that maybe God still is speaking and active and doing things. But we don't put an agenda on him saying, you have to do it in this way. And if you don't, then it's not. No. But maybe some of you today are like Wimber. And you came out of a radical story and you're like, I gave up drugs for this. I want to encounter God. Now, not in some crazy way, or maybe, if that's what he wants to do. But maybe some of you feel like Moses having this conversation with God, Exodus 33, and God says, hey, you're going to take my people up into the land. He says, my presence will go with you. And Moses looks at God and goes, wait a minute. There's a scenario in which your presence doesn't go with me? Don't do that. And maybe you just feel that desperation today. God, I need you. I want you to go from beyond just a presence in my life to a manifest presence of God in my heart and in my mind. Or maybe it's just a response of openness saying, God, whatever you want to do, I don't want to quench you or explain you away. I want vibrancy in my walk with you. So there's not a fancy prayer here that we're going to pray. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. Come Holy Spirit. And we're going to ask him to do his work. We're going to have the prayer team here throughout our time. We're just sing a couple of songs here. That if you want prayer for anything, for healing or to talk with somebody, God has been doing great work all day today. I encourage you to come and seek someone out, or maybe you just want to spend some alone time at the altar, or maybe in your seat. But I would invite you to take a risk and let him come and minister to you and convict you or empower you or encourage you. So will you pray with me now in expectation? We just simply say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Glorify Jesus. Draw us to the Father. Make much of your work. Enliven our hearts again. For those of us who haven't felt you for a long time, not just for emotion, but we need it. Would you minister to somebody who needs that today? So come, Holy Spirit, do your work.